In the year 1831, biologist Charles Darwin began a fateful journey on the HMS Beagle. On that journey, Darwin formulated the controversial theory of evolution, which has impacted society down to this day.
Our goal is to punch holes in that theory, so we'd like to welcome you to
Sink the Beagle.
Fire one, Captain.
Nice stand. Yes, yes.
Aha, good shot. Right on target. There goes the HMS Beagle. I am Stan Hudson.
I'm John Kurlinski, welcoming you to another episode of
Sink the Beagle, where we take a very lighthearted look and a lightheaded look and a light look, period, at heavy subjects like creation and evolution, where we came from, where we're going. And, you know, this is once again, John, another day in which we find ourselves still in studio on Charles Darwin's 200th anniversary
of his birth.
Happy
birthday to you. You belong in a zoo. You look like a monkey, and you came from one, too. No, he didn't, Stan. We are debunking the idea that Charles Darwin came from a monkey. Charles Darwin had an earthly father. The sad tragedy is he had an unsympathetic earthly father.
Well, we've talked about this in the last beagle or two, and we talked about the feathers of the bird and the what God watches of sparrows falling and so forth. They don't fall alone.
What we're tracing here is Darwin only could have, his earthly father was a kind of a loser as a dad when Charles was a young man. If Darwin only would have known his heavenly father,
yes, he
may have had a whole different experience in life, because his life was plagued by fear, his life was plagued by anxiety. We've been studying all these,
yes, sharing
with you his illnesses.
Mm-hmm.
And what we want to talk about, as much as Charles Darwin, is his habits, which paralleled his heavenly father's habits.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And so last week we talked about Charles Darwin being a bird watcher.
Yes, and God the Father being a bird watcher.
Yes, and mm-hmm. how that related to his life. And mm-hmm. today we want to look at a second habit of God.
Okay.
And that is, and a second habit of Charles Darwin.
Okay.
And Charles Darwin was known as a very careful and keen observer. He was as a botanist, or as a biologist on the HMS Beagle.
Yep.
He was there to observe nature and anatomy and mm-hmm. plants and animals characteristics.
You know what he observed before in England, before he went on the trip?
What did he observe?
Beetles. He was a studier beetle. So I call Darwin one of the first Beatles fans.
The Beatles.
Okay.
Ringo here. So he was a Beatle fan.
He noticed difference. He loved to categorize them and see the slight. And let's face it, on beetles, the differences would be very slight, very fine. And he noticed those kinds of things, those differences.
Well, the interesting thing is that we have a text from the scriptures we'll go to early here.
Okay.
That described that God is a very keen observer.
Okay.
Especially when it comes to an element of our human anatomy. It's a strange habit. I call them the strange habits of God, because it's kind of a weird thing when you think about it, or maybe a strange characteristic of God, or actually it's really a metaphor that the scriptures use to describe just something about the nature of the being that we serve, which you call our Heavenly Father.
Okay.
So it's found in Matthew 10, verse 30.
It's in the context of something we read last Sink the Beagle about the sparrows falling and so on, the value of sparrows. Jesus says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered.
Huh. So God has sort of a celestial calculator with numbers on our computer that is a tracking GPS or HPS hair positioning device that he knows us each one,
Well, how many hairs do you have, John?
I don't know. Actually, I was showering this morning, Stan, and I saw hair number 12,332 and hair number 627. They were just going down the drain.
Bye.
And, God, of course we realize that.
And this is registered in heaven, are you saying?
Well, theoretically, I'm not sure if that's the
exactly.
intent of the passage, but the point is that God is saying something very much about himself.
Okay.
And at the same time, he's saying something quite incredible about us as people.
Okay.
And so one thing that God is saying is, everything about your life, I'm interested in.
And John, I like to make a little point on the word numbered there. Can I do that? I have an interest in the area of coins and so forth, and the biblical stuff that's involved with coinage and Roman coinage. I restrained myself from mentioning that the copper coin of the two sparrows so far was a Roman Asarius, but I'll skip mentioning that. Okay.
Skip mentioning that now. Okay.
But it says, well, all the hairs of your head are numbered. So actually, this is a reference to value with the copper coin, the Asarius being mentioned. And this has to do with value, personal value. It says, when all the hairs of your head are all numbered, the word means more than just counted and registered. It means literally valued. They've been valued. There's a value to each one of the hairs. Remember the Daniel story? Many, many tekel upharsin, you know, the handwriting on the wall. Numbered, you know.
Yeah.
Something's being weighed and seeing how heavy it is. What it's worth. It's a value. See how you come out in a valuation. It's a judgment.
Yeah.
Okay. In the same way, what Jesus is using is a similar understanding of the word numbering. In other words, we're seeing what value there is. Every one of your hairs has a little value.
Ka-ching.
So there's
no.
So you just lost a little bit, those two hairs down the drain.
Oh, rats. Oh, well.
Dive after them. But
ask your wife, are you more valuable now than you were before?
Well, no. But it's a clever and a beautiful and a powerful image of what Jesus is saying. Every single part of you has value in God's eyes.
I'm interested in every aspect of your
life.
You know,
down to the hairs.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting that Jesus is not reflecting anything that was new in the sense of the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
He's actually reflecting something that's very common in the Old Testament. And I'm just saying, God notices what we sometimes think is just so insignificant.
Mm-hmm.
He says, there's nothing insignificant about your life.
Oh, wow.
There's nothing insignificant. And actually, I love how David said it. And we go back to like Psalm 139. And in Psalm 139, we pick up this picture of a habit of our Heavenly Father to notice every aspect of our life, and nothing passes his notice as being insignificant or boring or dull or stupid or not memorable. Like, you know, if God, you know, how you ever see those fanatical parents that take a camera and take a picture of their kids? Here's the baby's first spit up. Here's the baby's first dirty diaper. Here's the baby's first night of sleep. Here's me waking up the baby in the middle of the night during his first night of sleep. Here's the baby.
Here he is screaming out. I'm taking lots of pictures. You know,
here's
yes,
his first bite of food.
A good way to put it.
Fanatical.
Compulsive
pictures.
But every part of the baby is something they just want to register and love.
You know, see, and I have a nephew who sent me every picture of their first child, Ethan. I became what I call an Ethanologist. I had so many photographs on Ethan, I could probably tell you his life history just from the emails of pictures that they sent me of him. It was as if the dad and mom said, everything about this boy is so precious and valuable in our sight. I want to capture every moment. There's nothing
that
interesting.
And share it with everybody and boast and talk about it all the time.
Yeah, that's my boy.
Can you see God doing that about us?
Yeah.
That's what Jesus is saying.
And God, you know, and Darwin didn't have a father who boasted in him.
Mm-hmm.
A stern man, he would describe him as, you know, unsympathetic, who didn't care much about his life. Just buck it up and get over it. And Yeah.
You know, it's funny. What's the guy, the name of Charles, the guy that does,
Charles Carroll? No.
The guy that does the prison.
Charles Colson.
Colson. Yeah, that's it. Chuck Colson. Charles Colson once talked about his work with men in prisons. And he said, I have yet to meet a man in prison that had a healthy relationship with his father.
Yeah.
And then secondly, I work with people in death row, men in death row.
Yeah.
He says, I've not met a man in death row yet that didn't want to kill his father.
Wow.
And look at where we go when we don't have a healthy relationship with our father.
And if Darwin would have known just the second weird habit of his Heavenly Father, how that might have shaped or changed his life. Mm-hmm. A father who was interested in everything about him, everything, nothing could be passed over.
Mm-hmm.
And what's really interesting is that, I like how David illillustrated this truth, you know, where it says that Jesus, I know every hair of your head is numbered and valued. I notice everything about you and I'm interested in every aspect of your life.
Mm-hmm.
David said it in Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Or you know me.
Mm-hmm.
You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You know, I can't think things that you aren't aware of. You scrutinize my path, my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways.
Wow.
You know, and when we hear that verse, you know, at first it sounds warm and fuzzy, but part of us, maybe you get a lump and you're going, oh.
He watches me all the time. He watches what I watch on television. Sees what I eat.
Now you're meddling, Stan. You've just gone from being a helpful commentator on the radio to a meddler. The point, you know, the irony is, What really is saying, though, what David, I think, is saying, so is that, God, you know everywhere and everything about me, and yet you're still interested, and you still love me.
Yes, still love.
You still love me, despite often, and you've come, and God's come to change it. And he talks about, I can go to the grave and die.
Yeah.
You know, and talks about how God has been acquainted with you even in your early formation. You formed me in my inward parts. You wove me together in my mother's womb. I give thanks to you. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Mm-hmm. David, you know, David's just saying, God, you're so acquainted, and you're the one that's responsible for all of this. Mm-hmm. And it just, what really gets me, though, is I love how verse 17, David brings it home.
Okay.
About the weird habit of our father knowing everything about us. Uh-huh. Then he has, what does God think? He says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, oh God. When God thinks about you, when God thinks about me, when God thinks about any listener who's hearing our voice,
yes,
God has precious thoughts. He thinks about powerful what you can
thoughts.
Become in his son. He thinks about, you know, how vast is the sum of them. God doesn't have thoughts like, I'm going to smash you, kill you, crush you, beat you.
Yes.
He'd rather have thoughts, I love you, I want to redeem you, I want to fix you, I can make you something you've never even dreamed of.
I mean, John, if he was looking at his whole human family, which one of the human family doesn't have problems?
Yeah.
I mean, if the listener that's listening right now thinks, oh, well, that's all these good Christian types. This is all these good people that have, you know, no real problems. I mean, there isn't anybody that's out there that doesn't need help.
Yeah,
David certainly. I mean, he was a murderer once.
Yeah, he sat on the roof, looked at the girl. God's watching all the thoughts from the time of the beginning of the lust and the adultery all the way through the murder and the cover-up.
Yes, and you know what? What warms Christians especially about God is it's the ones that have a sense of being forgiven.
Yeah.
Remember Mary Magdalene's story, and Jesus said to Simon, you know, this woman's been forgiven much. She loves me much. Those that are forgiven little love little.
Yeah.
So it's, you know, realize God loves those hairs on our head even when we've made a problem.
Yeah, which is telling us really a little bit about the idea that Christian confession isn't telling God anything new.
Yeah.
It's not like your late break journalist saying, headlines, so-and-so is such a rotten sinner.
God, you probably want to know what I've been doing lately. Yeah, so here
it is. And Jesus says, it's like, hello, you're acting like I didn't see that one coming.
Yeah.
And so when you think of the cross, you think of God embracing all the sin of the world. Mm-hmm. There's nothing that a person has done that would cause God to be unsympathetic. He already paid for the atonement. He wants you to realize that who you are is important to him. Mm-hmm. You are significant to him, and he wants to redeem you.
You know, one time I heard a preacher say that God will never love you more than he loves you right now.
And he'll never love you less.
And he'll never love you less. In other words, he's already infinitely loving you. And the thought, oh, man, I kind of thought I could improve his love, or if I did better,
if
he
I
would
just
love me
kinda,
more. God, fix this. And
man, we just get to bed
that
a little earlier and stop watching Leno so late at night. Maybe I'd get...
You know, maybe it would up the,
kick
up
the dog
the love a little bit. And, you know, to me, that is just one of the very warming things. What would Darwin have been like if he had accepted that image of God? What would it have been like for Darwin? Would he have been able to sleep? Would he have been able to get out of bed? Well, you know, what is fewer panic attacks?
I wonder what he would have written about his journeys on the Beagle of the creation that God has made and how intimately acquainted, and how yet if he would have seen the wonder of God in nature instead of the brutality and focused on just the evil of nature, if he wouldn't have had a better picture in the end.
Well, unfortunately for Charles, it's too late, but not for you, listener. We hope that you discover the value that you have in God's sight, and we want to invite you to continue to listen to all of our
Sink the Beagles.
Thanks for listening to Sink the Beagle. We'd like to send you a special gift just for being with us today. Write to our email address, beagle@lifetalk.net, and ask for your free copy of Dr. Dwight Nelson's book called Built to Last, A Thoughtful Look at Creation and Evolution. Ask for Built to Last when you write to beagle@lifetalk.net. And be sure to listen in next time to another episode of Sink the Beagle.
So join us here each week, my friends. You're sure to get a smile from seven stranded castaways here on Gilligan's Isle.